Well, if you've ever been to a water park, I mean, who hasn't been to a water park or at least seen a water park? Yeah, at some point in the day, everybody loves the lazy river. I mean, right? I mean, aren't these things great? You slip into an inner tube, you close your eyes, and you just drift. Yeah, around this course, you know, the water's moving you around, and there's no worries. It's just drifting to the lazy river brings you back to the place where you got in, and it's wonderful. But try that in the ocean, and it's a different story, you know? You slip into your tube out maybe beyond the breakers, you close your eyes, and you drift, and soon you're in terrible trouble. Strong currents, riptides take you possibly out, far out to sea, or at least very far from your home beach. Well, in an ocean or a real river, you have to pay very careful attention so that you do not drift into danger. Hebrews chapter 1 presents a breathtaking view of Jesus. Son of God, the heir of all things that we see, it's his. He's the creator of the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. He's made purification for our sins. And now he's seated at God's right hand on a throne. Just this amazing picture of Jesus. But what's interesting in Hebrews chapter 1 is that there are no commands. There's no responsibilities that we're charged with. None. It's just all wow about Jesus. But chapter 2 opens with an urgent warning about drifting. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Drifting is a natural consequence of inattention. That's what verse 1 is saying. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. You know, we drift when we don't pay attention. And, you know, parents, you know this all the time. You're with your kids in a store, and they drift away unless you keep your eyes on them. This happens in an inner tube or a boat on the water. If you don't pay attention to the currents, you drift. Well, spiritually, we drift from the Lord if we do not pay careful attention. And drifting often is just unintentional, isn't it? It's gradual, imperceptible even at first. English naval officer and explorer Sir William Parry in 1827 was attempting to reach the North Pole. Nobody had ever been there before. And he had carefully charted his ship's course through the Arctic Ocean, but they also had to walk a great deal. And as they set out to walk, they began calculating their position by the stars, and then they set out on a very treacherous journey walking across the ice. They walked for hours and hours until they were exhausted and couldn't walk any further. Well, once again, taking their bearings from the stars, they discovered that they were farther south than when they had started. And it was not because they were walking in the wrong direction. It was because they had been walking on an ice floe that was imperceptibly moving south faster than they were walking north. Drifting is often a gradual, imperceptible thing at first. We just get carried along by the current. Well, what kinds of currents are there that are leading us away from Jesus, causing us to drift? Well, a lot of different kinds of currents, I think, but yeah, there's the current perhaps of the years. You know, you just get carried along by the years that wear us down. And our focus gradually becomes this world, this life, with all its struggles, so that we may kind of faintly see Jesus over here, but mainly we see our troubles, our worries, our anxieties, our frustrations. Or there's the current of familiarity that causes us to drift. As though Christianity, we're thinking of Christianity as something to master, you know, get all this knowledge down about Jesus and perfecting the right practices. And after a while, the duties, the routines, well, it's boring. It's tedious. It's familiar. And the reality is we've drifted because we've lost our first love. Another current that we can drift away from Christ in is the current of busyness. We're always doing. We're not being with Jesus. Christianity becomes an attempt to get from Jesus what we need to manage our day, rather than this adventure of life with him, knowing him as what life really is all about. Well, there are many currents that we can get caught up in that lead to drifting. And you know, I'm going to mention one other later, a very huge current. But let me ask, where are you right now? Is there any drifting in you as you're caught up in the current of something in this life, this world? And it's just taking you maybe slightly, ever so slightly, imperceptibly away from Jesus. You know, when we drift, the place where we start out from is big. And as we drift, it gets smaller and smaller. Well, is Jesus in the Gospels? Is Jesus, as we see him here in Hebrews 1, is he still massive, breathtakingly awesome? Is Christ who he is, what he's done? Is this an encouragement to your faith? Or is Jesus become smaller and smaller and smaller? As something else has become bigger to you. Well, Hebrews utters an urgent warning about drifting. He says we must pay much closer attention. And the author is using forceful language here. Much closer carries the note of vehemence. That this is no casual suggestion. Vehemently, furiously, go past what is anticipated. Pay that kind of attention to what you've heard, the gospel. Furiously treasure it above all else. Well, gosh, why such passion? It's because of the possible consequences. God will hold us accountable. In verses 2 through 3, we see an argument that goes from the lesser to the greater. Here's the lesser. The message declared by angels. Well, what's that? That was the Old Testament law. It was delivered by angelic messengers to Moses, okay? So that's the lesser. But notice what's said about the lesser. If every transgression or disobedience of the law received a just retribution, that is a just punishment. And remember, a lot of the punishment for violating the law was death. Okay, that's the lesser. Now, what about the greater? How shall we escape punishment by neglecting so great a salvation in Jesus? I mean, God putting his own son to death in order to rescue us. I don't mean to be melodramatic, so I'll ratchet it down some. But every one of us is going to die. Every one of us. It may be days, months, years, decades, but every one of us will die. Cancer, car accident, war, heart disease, old age. Death will come to us all. And when it does, there's only going to be one thing that ultimately matters. It determines what happens next, whether heaven or hell. And that one thing is whether we paid closer attention to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has our vehement attention? We pay attention to so many things. News stories of what the nations are up to, or the frequency of natural disasters. Our attention can be riveted by the fluctuations of the stock market, or captivated by the music on our phones, or all the emails, texts, and tweets that come our way, or watching our favorite shows. But when we come to die, none of that matters. None of it. The only thing that matters is what we do now with Jesus Christ and the gospel. The author of Hebrews is asking us, what are you paying attention to? What is your attention riveted on? What are the currents that are possibly carrying you away from Jesus? Because if you're in one of those currents and you're drifting, you're in danger. Okay, but before I go all in with Jesus, before I give vehement attention to him, how can I know that this Jesus gospel stuff is true? And that's actually a very good question. What's the proof of reliability, right? You know, truth is such a difficult subject in our time. We live in a post-truth world where the locus of truth has shifted from objective truth outside of ourselves to subjective truth within, namely how we feel about things. Now, there's still objective truth. You know, the grass is green. George Washington was our first president. That's objective truth. But when it comes to matters of religion and morality, identity, sexuality, all of these have shifted from the objective to the subjective. And so a statement, Jesus is the Son of God. Gender is fixed, not fluid. Marriage is meant to be between a man and a woman. All these are now considered statements of personal opinion rather than objective reality. And anybody speaking with authority on these is automatically suspect, including the Bible. Everything's opinion. How you feel about it, that's the determiner of truth. But the problem with that is our feelings change. So does the truth change? If truth is that malleable, does truth then matter? What happens when our truth clashes with somebody else's truth? Yeah, nobody can disagree on the basis of truth, right? Because there's no source above human feelings that's the determiner of actual truth. Well, how confusing is that? I mean, that leads to a world of chaos and confusion. Yeah, and welcome to our world, right? Now, you might be here today and you wholeheartedly believe that the only true truth is what you feel is true. But consider this. I mean, either there is a God or there is not. Both of those cannot be true. Either the world is created by a creator or it was not created by a creator. Both of those cannot be true. So I would ask you to come with me and to believe that there is a God who created us, okay? Just think with me along that line. If there is a God who has created us, does it not make sense that this God is the foundation of truth, who can tell us what is right and wrong because he knows what is right and wrong? Well, in verses 3-4, The assumption here, the foundation of this is that there is a God out there who has created us and who communicates with us. In verses 3-4, we are given proof of reliability regarding the gospel message. We can know the gospel is true first because the Lord Jesus himself took on human flesh. and declared the gospel. In other words, the Creator lowered himself to be created in order to bring us the gospel. And Jesus, he's not some dispenser of truth. He claimed to be the truth. In other words, truth has a face and a name. Truth is personal and loving. And isn't that far better than truth being a bunch of laws and feelings? Truth, Jesus, knows your name. He created you. He loves you. He redeems you. Truth is personal. A second proof of the reliability of the gospel is verse 3. It was attested to us by those who heard. Now, these would be the apostles, those who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. They heard what Jesus said, and they are saying that we are eyewitnesses, and we are communicating to you the truth of Jesus. Now, you know, some criticize, well, you know, the early church just made up the gospel. It was all a power play. But you know what? These eyewitnesses, many of them died rather than deny Jesus. Only a crazy person dies for a known lie. The apostles didn't save their own necks. They laid them down claiming, we saw Jesus Christ alive from the dead. That is a powerful testimony. A third proof of reliability is God's witness, signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to know what to believe, who to believe anymore. We live in a world of feelings. There's a lot of fake news. But consider the tested genuineness of Jesus, his apostles, and God himself, who works for our good. I mean, why would God lie to us? I mean, could it be that he really is this good, this loving, to give his own son to save us from sin? I mean, God is not a control freak trying to make our lives miserable. God loves his fallen, broken, sinful creation enough to put himself out in death in order to rescue it. That, I would suggest, is a beautiful truth. Perhaps the most beautiful truth in the universe. And a truth that we can build our lives on, a truth that will satisfy the deepest longings of our souls, truth that doesn't take our life. It gives us life. But there's one other reason to trust this message of salvation in Jesus, and so to pay closer attention to it, and it's the beauty of God's plan for humanity, the beauty of God's plan. In verses 5 through 9, it may seem like, wow, this is kind of weird. What's this talking about? Our author's been talking about not drifting, but paying attention to the gospel message. And now he's talking about the subjection of the world to come. And he throws in a quote from Psalm 8. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. What's going on there? Well, our author actually is extending his argument for why we should pay closer attention to the gospel message and so not drift from Jesus. And it has to do with God's plan for humanity. Psalm 8 is an amazing promise. It's a promise to you and me. See, God's plan, original plan from creation, was that man and woman together would steward the garden and the earth, rule this world as kings and queens. Everything under our feet. That's what Psalm 8 is putting before us. Psalm 8 is built off of Genesis 1:28, where God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's plan for us was that we would rule every aspect of this world, for nothing to be out of our control or our authority. And this was only for a little while, according to Hebrews here. We were created for a while lower than the angels. For a little while. What is a little while referring to? Well, we're not really given a big picture window into what that is, but Paul gives us a teeny tiny glimpse when he says in 1 Corinthians 6 that someday you and me, we Christian, we are going to judge angels. What? I don't think that merely means demon fallen angels, but all angels. And if that's not mind-blowing, I don't know what is. Who are we? I know. What a glorious plan God has for us. But here's the thing. Where is it? This glory promised to humanity has never become a reality. You know, human history has been more a story of wreck and ruin than glory and honor. We live in a world gone mad. Injustice, violence, corruption, tyranny. We're more subject to nature than nature is to us. I mean, the fires in Maui, how horrible it's been. Tornadoes, wild animals, infestations, earthquakes. I mean, we seem to be ruled by nature. And we have mastery over a lot of illnesses, but you know what? Not death. And so we live frustrated, broken. We live threatened. I mean, we want answers. We want healing. We want deliverance. We want justice. Where is it? Will it ever come? Well, this is where the audience of Hebrews was. This is what they were wrestling with as well. Verse 8, at present we do not see everything in subjection to him, and that is to humanity, okay? Nor is it in subjection to Jesus, seemingly so. And Hebrews notes that as well. Well, I think here is the other current. Remember I talked about the currents that we get caught up in that lead us away from Jesus? Here's, I think, one of perhaps the most powerful currents that leads us to drift from Christ. And it's that if Jesus is such a great Savior, ruler, seated on a throne, where's the beef, so to speak? You know, why are we getting clobbered for following Jesus? Why doesn't he do something to help us? Persecution was beginning to break out. Christians were looking for help. Jesus seemed to be nowhere. And so some were beginning to drift away, going back into Judaism, where there was at least a safe haven against Roman wrath. I think this is probably the greatest current that leads to drifting. And it's simply this: disappointment with Jesus. Jesus hasn't delivered the life we want. I love it that Hebrews is honest about this. We do not yet see everything in subjection. But chapter 2, verse 9 contains a powerful promise. God's plan for humanity will be realized through Jesus. He is the ultimate man. He was made lower than the angels for a time. But now, and here's what we want to pay vehement, careful attention to. Now he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus, he's no longer lower than the angels. God has exalted him to his right hand. He right now is crowned with glory and honor. The promise of Psalm 8, God's plan for humanity, is fulfilled in Jesus. Yes, but where is it? We don't yet see all in subjection, even to Jesus. This is true. However, this is not something that's up for grabs. This is not something that is a maybe, we hope it'll happen. No, in God's mind and decrees, it's done. Jesus has tasted death for us. He's eaten it for us. And God has crowned him with all authority. That is reality. However, not a reality that has been fully realized yet. And so we live with what theologians call the tension of the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Already Christ has overcome death, but we don't yet see the fullness of that. Already Christ is enthroned, but we don't yet see everything under his feet. But we have to understand, none of it is a question. It will happen. So this is why we need to pay closer attention and not drift. The fullness of Jesus in his kingdom, it's going to come. All's going to be put in subjection under him and under us. Death will be no more. Cancer, no more. No more poverty, injustice. No more besetting sins to trip us up. No more curse. No more futility. In Jesus, You and I will be crowned with honor and glory, the honor and glory God intended for us to have, and we will reign with him in this world, including judging angels. We have an amazing future in front of us. Life is not a lazy river. It is a moving river with currents that push and pull into dangerous places away from Jesus. Is there anything in your life that is pushing, pulling you away from our Lord? You know, life is tough, and at times it seems that nothing makes sense. Our plans fall to pieces at our feet. A loved one dies. Illness cripples us. Our efforts seem worthless. But in the despair and the disappointment, my brothers and sisters, see him, Jesus. See him crowned with honor and glory. See him, that in him you too someday will be crowned with honor and glory. The pain, the frustration, sickness, death, these are not the final words on our life. Jesus Christ is. See him. Pay much closer attention to him, and we will not drift. Amen.